Thank you, Heather and Ellen. I invite you to turn your Bibles not to Colossians, but to the book of Haggai. It's been about last year, about 85-90% of the time in the morning. We've been looking at Colossians and taking our time through that short letter. Now we turn to a new book, to the book of Haggai. The book of Haggai. If you can find the end of the Old Testament, which would be right before the New Testament, and work backwards, you'll come to Malachi, and then Zechariah, and then you'll come to the short book of Haggai, just two chapters between two books that begin with the letter Z, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah. Take a look at, let me just read the first verse. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying. Come to a book called Haggai, and maybe the first thing that grabs your attention is his name, Haggai. And you look in that first verse, and you see that there are a number of interesting names that we don't necessarily name our children. I don't think your child would appreciate being named Haggai, especially if your child were a girl. And nickname would be Hag or something like that. We see Darius here, and we've had a student here at school named Darius, so occasionally that's used. Joshua is used all the time. But Jehozadak, Haggai, Zerubbabel, and Shealtiel, we don't hear that often. I don't think I've ever known anyone named Haggai. But Haggai was a prophet of the Lord who did a wonderful work for God, speaking his message in time. And we need to realize that even though we look at a name like that and we think we have a hard time relating to the name and to what maybe even what was going on, we need to realize this is a real guy, really lived, real circumstances, that God called on him to deliver a message that was needed for the time. And when you think about names, I mean, just think of my name, Bob. I'm sure there are plenty of cultures, you should say Bob three times fast, and you start thinking, that's rather strange name. And the Korean students tell me that Bob kind of sounds like the word rice in Korean. So that's what they think of when I'm here. And so Haggai, a real prophet who the Lord used, and we need to take a look at the background of this book to be able to place it in its context. And that's really important. We've seen that recently when we went through our Sunday school class to know when the book was written, what the circumstances were, so we can interpret it correctly. And, who was Haggai's contemporaries? Did he live with Abraham? Did he live with the Apostle Paul? Where does it fit in? And so we need to know our Hebrew history. And you may not like history, but it is an important part in studying God's Word. And Hebrew history, I enjoy history, but when I had Hebrew history in undergrad, my teacher that taught, he had some idiosyncrasies, and he had a sinus problem. And he would teach, and every so often he'd go, and that always kind of left me with like, I don't really want to listen. And it's like kind of, ooh. And then he also would give quizzes, and he wouldn't let us, he had to take the quiz in a pen. And once you wrote the first answer, you couldn't change it. And he told us he was doing this to help us because he said, you know, your first answer is usually the right answer. And I was always like, but what if you know it's the wrong answer? Please let us change it. He wouldn't let us do that. You had to write the first answer and leave it. So Hebrew history, you know, that was some tough idiosyncrasies to get by, but I recognized that the class was important and the teacher was very knowledgeable and appreciated the things that he gave. And so Hebrew history or history in general may lead of a bad taste in your mouth, but it is important. And so the back of your outline, the blue outline, a real quick survey of Hebrew history, okay? So we can set this book of Haggai in its place, correct context. You go way back to the father of the Hebrews, the one that God set apart for this important nation, and his name was Abraham. And you see, C, period, that's circa, that means around. Okay, like you hear the word circus, around, about 2000 B.C. And so there's Abraham. God set apart Abraham to be his own. And Abraham had a son, Isaac, who was the son of promise. And this is the one who the Messiah would come through. God was keeping his promise that the Lord Jesus Christ would come and he would be our Savior. Okay, and Isaac had sons, okay, Esau and Jacob. And Jacob was the one that was specially set apart for the line of the Messiah. And he was the one that was set apart especially. And Jacob had a mess of sons. Okay, he had a lot of sons, 12 sons, and they were a mess. There were problems there, but there was one son in particular, Joseph, who was set apart as being special. And if you remember the story, Joseph's brothers didn't like him because of some favoritism in the family and other things that occurred. And Joseph was sold off into captivity. He ended up in Egypt, and through circumstances, he rose to prominence. And through that, God was able to protect, okay, Jacob and his family later on during a famine. They came to down to Egypt to get food because they didn't have any. And Joseph was there, and he was able to protect his family. And through circumstances, eventually Jacob and the entire family moves down to Egypt. And there God protects his people and ultimately protects the line of the Messiah. And this nation is going to grow. And 70 families go down into Egypt. And then many centuries go by. And there's another Pharaoh who comes to power and others. And this close relationship that these Hebrew people have with the Egyptians is quickly forgotten. And we find that they become slaves. And they go from 70 people to many thousands of people. And they're the servant class within the empire of Egypt. And God raises up a man by the name of Moses. And Moses comes to deliver his people out of the bondage in Egypt. And he does amazing things through Moses. And he gives his people his law. And God delivers them and promises them the promised land. And eventually they make it to the promised land. But there are a lot of problems along the way. And there's a lot of delay because of their sin and disobedience. But eventually, under Moses' right-hand man, Joshua, he leads them into the land, and they capture the promised land, and they defeat most of their enemies, but they don't finish the job, and they have problems with that, and you have the book of Judges. And Judges is where every man did that which was right in their own eyes, and there's good times and there's bad times. And Ruth, the book of Ruth is set in the time period of the Judges. And so after the Judges, you come to the people desiring a king. They want a king like the other nations, and their choice is Saul. Ultimately, that was the wrong choice, and God gave them the king that he wanted, the king after their own heart, and that is David. And David brings the nation to prominence, and his son Solomon, even beyond that, with wealth and the splendor, and the nation is doing amazing things. And Solomon turns away from the Lord at the end of his life, and his son Rehoboam becomes king. And under Rehoboam, he makes some poor choices in administration, and the country divides. And 10 tribes go to the north under Jeroboam, and the southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin, they go to the south, the southern tribes, and they're under Rehoboam. And the northern tribes are basically, for the most part, really all the kings are bad. They turn away from the Lord. They don't worship him. And God brings judgment on them in 722 B.C. You notice the divided kingdom is about 931. You see these dates. So Abraham 2000, the Exodus about 15, David about 1000, and the divided kingdom about 931. I don't know why it's 931 if it's about, but anyway, around that time. And then you have the fall of Israel. That's the northern tribes in 722. The southern tribes last about 100 years longer, but they fall to Babylon. And you kind of left after you read all the kings. You read that portion of scripture and you're kind of left with the sense of, boy, is this the best that man has to offer? And the scripture leaves us like with a sense of the best of men are, you know, they're falling, they're struggling, and there's difficulties, and you're left with longing for more. And again, all the Old Testament is pointing to who? The King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The fact that these kings are sinners and they need a Savior, and we need someone to come and deliver us from this mess. And it points to Christ. And so the southern tribe falls into captivity into Babylon, and they're there for 70 years. An amazing thing happens, that Babylon is defeated by the Persians, and the Persian king allows Israel, the southern tribes, Judah, to go back to the land. It was unprecedented that for a country to be wiped out pretty much and taken to other lands, and then for them to be allowed to go back. And you can read some of this history in Ezra. In fact, one of the things that is stirred up by this king of Persia is that he wants the temple to be built. He says, the Lord has directed me to have these people go back to the land of Jerusalem and to rebuild the temple. And so they're allowed to go back. And so they go back to the land, and when they get there, they're excited about building the temple. But then they delay, and then Haggai comes. And Haggai gives him the message. It says, you should not be neglecting building the temple. All right, so that's where Haggai fits in. You can see the rest of the outline. You can see where Esther fits in later and Nehemiah in the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi. All right, so that's the setting for the book. If you look at the book, just two chapters, these messages, they're really sermons that Haggai preached. Some of them, well, the first one particularly is a sermon of rebuke. We're going to see that this morning. And the rest of them are pretty much sermons of encouragement. And there's about four or five messages in this preached over a period of 4 months as Haggai is encouraging these people to do the work that the Lord had given them to do. And so there's the background. There's the survey of the book. Again, Judah had been conquered in captivity close to 70 years. In an amazing turn of events, the king of Persia allows them to return to their own land, to their own capital, Jerusalem. And they're back in the land and they start to rebuild the temple. But due to some opposition, okay, due to waning enthusiasm and other things taking priority, their efforts on the temple stop. And everyone just returns to their daily lives, building their own houses. And over there is the foundation of the temple. Maybe just kind of a roofless skeleton. And, you know, weeds and trees are starting to grow up maybe around it. And it's just kind of left there for 16 years. 16 years, they walk by this foundation, something they started, and they never completed. And Haggai comes with the Lord's message. He says, consider your ways. We'll see that phrase appear twice in chapter 1 and a couple other times in the course of the book. Haggai's message is basically this. Your disobedience, your failure to give attention to worship has resulted in God's hindering you in other areas. You see, this was a big deal. It wasn't just they're neglecting a building project. In the Old Testament, for God's people, worship focused on the temple. And if they were going to worship correctly, if they were going to worship in a way that honored the Lord, they needed to have that temple. And it was as though they were saying that you know, God, you're just not important to us. We've got better things to do than to give attention to your temple. And so they were neglecting worship. They were neglecting God. It was no small matter. And they had been doing so for 16 years. And Haggai comes with this message. Let me read the rest of chapter 1, starting in verse 2. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your paneled houses, in this house to lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourself, but there is none warm. And he that earns wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought the little home, I did blow upon it, and it was gone. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste. And you run, every man, into his own house. Therefore the heavens over you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds her fruit. And I call for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the grain, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground brings forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. So Haggai comes with this message. The first point that we see in this chapter is the people's delay in verse 2. The people's delay. They weren't saying that they weren't going to get the temple done. They were just saying it's just not the right time. This people say the time has not come. We'll do it someday, but just not now. It's not that it shouldn't be done. It really should be done. I mean, we are God's people and we do worship in the temple, and we were really sent back by the king of Persia for that specific reason to build the temple. So obviously it needs to be done, but just not now, maybe later. And God had provided a new chance for them to be blessed, a new chance for them to know him. And they just ignored it. and they neglected it. They continued to procrastinate. And here we have their excuse. Their excuse is basically the excuse of procrastination. They delayed because it's not that it shouldn't be done. Just not now. Maybe tomorrow. We'll get serious about this tomorrow. And every day they walked by the temple and they thought to themselves, maybe today, maybe God will stir someone up to get us organized, but there's other things. And business took place in their own houses and their excuse was basically an excuse of, yeah, someday we'll get around to it. When we think about the things of God, too often excuses are given. Yet the scripture tells us that we need to be serious about following God today. In fact, the book of Ecclesiastes, it talks about the whole purpose of life, that life, leaving God out, is like a life with a bag with a hole in it. It's always empty. And in chapter 12, verse 1, we're told, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. In other words, God is worthy of all of your life. Not just someday when you get older, or someday in the future you'll get serious, but now, from the days of your youth right to the end, you need to be pursuing the things of the Lord. We read in Ephesians 5:16 that we're to redeem the time, that is, grab hold of the opportunities that God has given you. Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 3:14, today will you hear His voice. The day to hear the message of the Lord is not, I'm going to get serious about listening to God's preaching and listening to God's word tomorrow. No, today is the day that you need to say, grab hold of the message, this very message, as from the Lord, and grab hold of it and say, I need to apply this and get serious about what God is challenging me today. In fact, Isaiah 55:6 says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. It's interesting the way that's worded. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. It seems to intimate that there may be a time when he won't be able to be found. And he won't be near. All right? If there's a time where he will be found and a time where he is near, then there may be a time when he won't be found and he won't be near. And so the point of that text, and it's repeated all through Scripture, don't presume that your heart is always going to be as tender as it is right now. If you're going to get serious about the things of the Lord, you need to do it now. Don't think that someday I'll get around to build a temple, because if you don't do it now, it may never happen. And there may come a day if you continue to take steps of, and that's the point of Hebrews 3, today if you'll hear His voice, harden not your heart. Because if you won't hear today, who's to say that that step will be a step that will just harden your heart enough that the next time when that message comes, you'll be that much more resistant? No. If God in His grace is giving you a tender moment right now in this service, now's the time to call. Now's the time to seek. Don't put that off. In fact, Scripture tells us that today is the day of salvation. Maybe some that have sat in our service for numbers of months, and you've listened, and you've heard the claims of Christ, you've heard the gospel. You've come to understand from Scripture that you are a sinner, and you stand condemned before a holy God. You stand rightly under His wrath. And God, in His mercy and grace that was sung about this morning, He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to take that punishment upon you. And you have heard, as you've heard the gospel presented here, that you have a responsibility to receive the work it has done for you. You need to turn from your sin and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, to call upon Him as a sinner and humble yourself before Him, not clinging to your good works to make yourself accepted before God, but simply, as we sang this morning, clinging to the righteousness of Christ. And that's a decision that you need to make. And your heart has been tender towards that. And maybe even right now the Spirit is working in your heart. Don't put that off. Now is the day of salvation. Don't say, I'll get serious tomorrow. Tomorrow has a way of never coming. And that may be, I'll get serious tomorrow about cleaning my cell, or I'll get serious tomorrow about, you know, doing this important item. You know, you can mess around maybe with procrastination in those areas. Don't mess around with procrastination when it comes to your soul. What shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And so they were delaying. They said, it's not that it shouldn't be done, just not now, maybe later. It's interesting in verse 2, the Lord is speaking and says, this people say, the Lord heard them. The Lord heard them. He knew exactly what they were thinking. They were given their excuses and they thought, you know, they were pretty good excuses. And the Lord saw and understood. Every word you speak and every motive that you have that produces those words, the Lord hears. He knows. And so he comes and says, this is what these people are saying, as though maybe they were thinking these things and the Lord didn't know or didn't care. Of course he did. He heard. And they were saying that they'd put it off till tomorrow. Verse 3 and 4, we see not only their excuses, but also see these excuses were based on their priority. They had no time for the Lord, but they had lots of time for themselves. Notice in verse 4 how many times the word you is used. It's time for you, O ye, to dwell in your paneled houses. And so the Lord's making a point here. No time for the Lord, but lots of time for you. The stuff that you want to do. They had time to decorate their houses. The idea of these paneled houses. This is decorative stuff that they put on their houses. Had lots of time to actually put the finishing touches on their homes, but enough time to actually just build the walls for the temple and get it put up. They had lots of time for themselves, but no time to build the temple. We think of the priorities in our life. Lots of time for hobbies and maybe business, house repair, vacation. Even time to balance the checkbook and everyday things. And what about time to set aside to seek the Lord? We've all heard of the tyranny of the urgent. You know, your lives get going and all kinds of crises come about and the urgent is always there. It's demanding your time and it just controls. And the tyranny of the urgent forces out the needful things that need to be done. Caring for your own soul. Our ladies in their Bible study, no doubt, in the book, having a merry heart and a Martha world, are learning about the tyranny of the urgent. I haven't been listening in that class, but I know a little bit about Martha and Mary. And the needful things are often pushed aside because there's all those urgent things that need to be done. And here are all these priorities in your life. And we're reminded, don't make excuses. Don't put those things over your walk with the Lord. If there are things that you need to be doing in your own life, in your family, to tend to your soul, you need to give attention there. It might be just getting your family out to church. Being faithful to that. It might be taking the time to teach your family the Bible or praying or whatever it might be. You think about it. What are those things? I'll get serious someday. I'll really give attention to knowing the Lord's will through His Word. I know we have those messages on prayer in the book of Colossians, and it is so important that we be cultivating that relationship with the Lord through prayer. And I'm going to get around to doing that thing that Pastor Bob said about maybe setting aside a great portion of one day in the course of a month for prayer. Or some other ideas that different ones have had to really develop a prayer life. And I'm going to do that someday. And that day never comes. And your soul is neglected. And you make excuses. It's not that it shouldn't be done. It just don't have time now. And really it's an issue of priority. You're neglecting the very thing that should be first. Seek first the kingdom of God. So the delay with their excuses and their priority. And then next what comes is the difficulty. Verses 5 through 6, Haggai speaks this message from the Lord. He says, consider your ways. You're neglecting the things of the Lord. Look around at your life and see what all your neglect is bringing you. Proverbs tells us that the way of the transgressor is hard. The way of someone who would neglect the things of God is hard. Verses 9 through 11 makes it clear that God was not allowing them to prosper. We're told in Scripture that whom the Lord loves, He chastens. We read this passage and this work that the Lord is doing is not punishment for sin. Okay? The punishment for our sin was put on Christ. All right? When we think of our God dealing with us, He deals with us as a father. And we could talk about definitions of words. In some standpoint, you can turn in the standpoint of punishment. It's not payment. Well, you got to pay for what you've done. No, the payment for our sin was fully taken on Christ. We can rest in that. We have a relationship with our God as our Father because of Christ. And yet, because He's our Father, He will chasten us. And what we see here is a picture of that careful and deliberate and purposed difficulties that have come into their life and circumstances that have come into their life to draw them to Him, to show them how foolish it is to neglect their God, to woo them to Himself. And so God has allowed these things to occur. And again, you have that picture of a bag with a hole in it. You try to fill it up and it's always empty. And that's the reality for Judah. It was material things. And material failure. Because they neglected the Lord and they tried to, everything. It was just, nothing was working. And this isn't a text to use for the prosperity gospel that, oh, if we just get right with God, then we'll get all these material things. This is a point in time where God was bringing some specific areas of difficulty to draw them back. I think by way of application, I think it's a great picture of our trying to fill and satisfy our hearts with stuff and events and without the Lord, and we always come up empty. Like I said to the kids, and that was a devotional I gave to my kids just a week and a half ago. You think through selfishness that you get the thing and you have won, but you're really a loser. You're empty. Whenever you put yourself over God and you think you're gonna get things your own way and that these things are going to bring contentment and you're going to fill your life with all this stuff and you're looking to the stuff to satisfy you, you're a loser. And your bag of life is always going to be empty. Because we have been made to worship and follow God. That is the only place we're going to find fullness and satisfaction and true contentment. And so He uses these things to draw them back to Himself. And so again, verse 7, He says, consider your ways. What has your neglect of the Lord filled you with? And I'll ask you that same question. What has your neglect of the Lord filled your life with? And you may look and say, I got a garage full of stuff, and I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about your soul. Right now, as the Spirit reveals what is actually going on in your life and your view of things, and if you have neglected the Lord, is that sense of lacking, that sense of the way of the transgressor truly being hard? What has your neglect of the Lord filled you with? And the idea is it's filled you with nothing. You've got a life with a hole in it. And you're trying to satisfy it with stuff. Consider your ways. Consider your ways. It's the second time He's asked this, consider your ways. Are you ready to do what the Lord has asked? Have you had enough emptiness? Are you ready to do what the Lord has asked? So return and make Him your priority. We have the delay with their excuses and the wrong priority of their life. We have the difficulties that has resulted in His chastening to bring them to a point where now He's ready to say, so are you ready to return to Me? And He makes the demand in verse 8. And the demand is a specific call to action. This is what you need to do. And you know what? There was no question about what they needed to do. It was right there in their midst with weeds growing around it. They knew exactly what they needed to do. It wasn't like, oh, Lord, if you just tell us what to do, we'll do it. Anything to satisfy, to fill the emptiness in our life and the problems we're facing. It wasn't anything like that. It was simply, you know what you need to do. Roll up your sleeves. Go into the woods. Cut the trees down. Finish the temple. And put the focus back where it needs to be. On Me as your God. This is what God wanted them to do. And I think if we would search our lives, often there's no question as to what God wants us to do to please Him. The will of God is not some mysterious thing out there. Like, I wonder what He wants us to do. Again, for children, it's as simple as obey your parents. Is the gaping hole with weeds around it in your life the fact that you're not doing what your parents want you to do? For other of us, it may be relational things within our home. It may be other areas in the way we're handling our time. It may be even attention to scripture or prayer or evangelism, and maybe just our priorities of life. I think if any one of us would stop and sit down and we would get the sense that the Lord is speaking to us through this passage and He said, this is what I want you to do. I think we could probably tick off a few things and be able to say, okay, that's the issue. And if maybe not, to simply be able to come to Scripture, what does the Lord want us to do? As we read through Scripture, we will find page after page of His mind and His will as He talks to us about what's important to Him. Issues of the heart and issues of activity that flow from the heart, and we would find it right there. And for these people at this time, there was a specific thing that He called them to do. And so we have the delay and the difficulties and then the demand. And now it was decision time. Decision time. Some strong words from Haggai. You've neglected the temple. You've made excuses. God hasn't been your priority. You know what you need to do. Because you haven't been doing it, God has allowed these difficulties to come into your life. What are you going to do about it? And what is amazing, the Lord gives them another opportunity. And the question is, will they stubbornly resist? Will they make excuses? Will they repent and obey? And what is so exciting about the book of Haggai, because you read some of the other prophets, and some of the other prophets go, and they preach really long sermons. sermons that are chapters after chapter after chapter, and the people just sit there and say, no. And they get angry at Jeremiah, and they get angry at the prophets. We're not going to listen. We won't change. And they continue to preach with tears and frustration and with the fervor of the Lord behind them. And the people just dig in their heels, and they won't. And you come here, and Haggai preaches this little short message. Consider your ways. You haven't built the temple. Things are going bad. And you need to build the temple. You going to do it? And they do. What a beautiful response in verse 12. And the leaders and all the people obeyed. They obeyed. And then their obedience is described at the end of that as fearing the Lord. Remember the definition of fear when we looked at Proverbs? You're God and not me. God, you have every right to tell me what I need to do. You have every right to lead, and that's the way it should be. And they obeyed. No more excuses, no more procrastination, no more self-focus. God needs to be first in our nation, and so we're going to do that. And when it comes right down to it, God's people shouldn't need a long sermon. They shouldn't need their arm twisted to obey the Lord. It should simply be like this. Haggai says, this is what you haven't done. This is the reason you haven't done it. God sees your words and your motives. He's exposed it, right? Right. Okay. You going to make it right? Yes. And they go out and they do it. May God give us that type of response when we consider what the Lord would have us to do. Proverbs 29:1 says, he being often reproved that hardens his neck shall suddenly be destroyed without remedy. The only remedy for disobedience, the only remedy for neglect is repentance and activity. And it is encouraging, again, to be able to look at a short book like Haggai and see that sermon preached and to see the people respond. May God give us that type of tenderness when we hear God's word preached and when we read it. Let's pray together. Let's close the service this way this morning. As I said in the course of the message, that if the Lord were to sit down with you and say, this is what I want you to do, are there things that come to mind? Are there some specific things? Maybe you say, yeah, there's an area I've been neglectful. There's an area where I have said, I'm going to get serious about the things of the Lord, and I've kind of been using the same excuse. This is something that, it's not that it shouldn't be done, it's just that I don't get around to it. Maybe there are some of those issues where you need to think, just take a few moments to think on, and then respond the way the people responded to Haggai. The people obeyed the voice of the Lord, said, "You're God and not me. I need to seek first the things that you would have me to do." And then put that prayer to activity when you go from here. For the people of Haggai's day, it was getting an axe or a saw or whatever implements they had and going out and cutting those trees down and building the temple. For you, it might be something else, but no doubt there's some specific things that are connected to your placing yourself before the Lord for obedience. So let's take a few moments to search those areas, and I'll close this in prayer. Father, you tell us in your word that today is the day that we need to hear your voice, lest we allow ourselves to become hardened. And Father, I do ask that you would always keep us tender to your truth. We thank you for the response of your people these many years ago. And we thank you that the same Spirit who worked through Haggai continues to work through your word today. That your people, when we hear your word, Lord, are the ones who are responsive because your Spirit has given us ears to hear. Father, you know the many issues that have just been brought to you. Maybe there have been areas of repentance. Maybe there have been some areas of neglect that have been acknowledged. Maybe there have been some that have been seeking to be faithful, but they've been maybe a little tired and weary in well-doing. And I pray that you would offer and bring encouragement to them. And Father, I ask that you would help us to give our attention to those things that are truly important. Lord, if there's areas of emptiness in our lives, however that emptiness may show itself, we are grateful for your chastening. Don't let us be content and happy with anything that falls short of a vibrant and full walk with you. Father, we don't want it to be that way. There's no substitute for knowing you and enjoying fellowship with you. And so I pray that by your grace, you would always make us miserable when we're away from you. And I pray that you would use that very state to bring us to the point where we would fall before you and desire to be what's right, do what's right. Thank you that we have the privilege of walking lives of repentance, that repentance is not a matter of necessarily a one-time thing when we hear a message, but every moment that we live, I pray that we would be continuing to seek the Lord while he may be found and continue to call upon him while he is near. And Father, that we would know the freshness of confessed sin and the freshness of fellowship with you and the freshness of knowing your ongoing forgiveness because of what Christ has done for us. Father, I ask that as we go from here, that this short message of Haggai, maybe a message that we hadn't considered for a very long time, if ever, would stay in our mind. And when we gather once again on Wednesday to talk through these truths, I do ask that the message will have had made a difference in the way that we live. And we pray these things in our Savior's name. Amen.